Blog Talk Radio.
If you find yourself in trouble, count on me, my friend. I'll get right up in trouble's face. You won't see him again. I've got the backbone, American. I've got the heart, American. I've got the will, American. Will you stand up, don't sit down? Stand up, don't back down. Stand up, shout it out. Stand up, let's make it loud. American, American.
Welcome to another exciting show with Southern Sense on Blog Talk Radio. So turn up the volume and enter our chat room, or grab your phones, call in, and join the conversation. Help us to restore the republic to this country and inspire the majority to be silent no longer.
Well, look me straight in the eye. Tell me what you see. I'll tell the truth every time. Yes, you can count on me. I've got the backbone, American. I've got the heart, American. I've got the will, American. Will you stand up, don't sit down? Stand up, don't back down. Stand up, shout it out. Stand up, let's make it loud. American, 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 American.
Well, American. I gotta say, today's a day with anyone that has American. Any fear of tripodecaphobia to crawl back into bed and put those sheets over your head and do not peep out until after midnight. Well, it's Friday the 13th, folks, and it's Southern Sense here on Blog Talk Radio. I'm your hostess with the mostest, the radio chick, Annie, along with my calm, persuasive, and oh-so-sophisticated co-host, Cool Mike. Good afternoon, Mikey.
Good afternoon, Annie. Friday the 13th. Oh, look out. All hell going to break loose on this show today. It's great to be here, as always.
Oh, well, it's already breaking out in my house. I mean, if anything and everything could possibly go wrong, it has gone wrong today. So I'm not the least bit fazed. I'm just taking it in stride and laughing my patootie off. Oh, Lord,
well,
Lord, Lord.
We happen to be like, what's your opinion, Annie? Annie,
what's
Annie,
my opinion?
We know
what?
Bad news happens.
Oh,
look
geez.
Out for the creeps.
Oh, man. And what's today? Today is Friday. Wednesday.
September 13th.
Yeah, Wednesday we had our tea party meeting, which went excellent. What I put up in the chat room, anyone that's listening in that is in South Carolina, anyone that knows someone in South Carolina, click on this petition and have sign it if you're in South Carolina, or send it to someone who's in South Carolina and ask them to sign it. It's a petition to censure Lindsey Graham. And that's going to be sent to the South Carolina GOP. Now, I put it up, and in less than 24 hours, and that's without really advertising or doing anything or sponsoring or anything like that, within just 12 hours, we had 10 people already signed on it. And, of course, my name is prominent.
Right.
So, you know, anyone that's in South Carolina, it's also up on our Southern Sense Facebook page. So they can click on it there and pass it on to others. Like the page, pass it on, share it, promote it. And I'm going to be blasting it, and hopefully it'll go viral up on Twitter. I'll be doing that over the weekend.
You know, last night I was watching EWTN, which is a Catholic channel, and Pat Buchanan was their guest. And he referred to John McCain as, he goes, the only ones who seem to be for war are the McCainites. He gave them their own nickname.
Well, I'm sure
we're going to talk more and more on our good friend Vladimir Putin, not only writing a condescending letter to our president, but pretty much talking down to the entire American people. More on that, of course, later.
Yeah, we will be discussing that. I have a curious take on the actions of Putin, and I think when I explain what I'm thinking of and how I'm looking at it, you'll find it's rather interesting. And we do have a great lineup coming up later on. We have a guest today, Dennis Schneider, who wrote this marvelous book, The Yellow Rose of Texas, and it's part one. I'm waiting for him to come out with part two because I'm dying to find out how it goes. And then on the 17th, we're going to have Gunnery Sergeant Jessie Duff. She's retired USMC. And then Talbot Black of the Palmetto Gun Initiative. Then we also then have on the 20th, Charles Faddis with the CIA, a former operative, wrote a book called CAFA. And guess what? On the 24th, we have penciled in an awaiting confirmation for Congressman Mark Sanford. So he may be appearing on the show. We're hoping that he'll be able to do
great.
A town hall here on the 23rd. But here's the problem. Congress may be called back from recess the week of the 23rd. If that happens, he'll only be able to call in for a short period of time. Otherwise, if he doesn't have to, go back, he will do the town hall here on the 23rd and then appear on our show on the 24th and have a doubleheader there. Anyway,
that'd be great. We love Mark Sanford, that's for sure.
Yep. Anyone that listens to the show knows that we do a dedication to a fallen hero. And when I read the story of this individual, I said, I definitely have to honor this man. So, Mike, if you'd be kind enough to pull up the Navy hymn. This is going out to Petty Officer Second Class Michael A. Mansour, a naval SEAL who was killed in combat in Ramadi on September 29th, 2006. Michael Anthony Mansour, on September 29, 2006, was killed during the Iraq War and posthumously awarded the Medal of Honor. Michael was born on April 5, 1981, in Long Beach, California, the third of four children to George and Sally Boyle Mansour. His father, George Mansour, also served in the United States military as a Marine. When he was a child, Mansour was afflicted with asthma, but he strengthened his lungs by raising his siblings in the family pool. He attended Walter C. Ralston Intermediate School and Garden Grove High School in Garden Grove, California, and played tight end in the high school football team, graduating in 1999. Mansour is of Lebanese Christian descent on his father's side and Irish by way of his mother. Navy SEAL Michael A. Mansour told his family in Garden Grove before he went to Iraq that he knew the dangers of war, but he believed in himself and others in his SEAL team who were like brothers to him. Quote, he knew what he believed in and would stand by what he believed in. Of this he could not be corrupted, said Mansour's younger brother, Joe. Family members spoke of his life and military duty, including his dedication to becoming a SEAL, a goal he achieved after initially dropping out of the training course. Shortly before his death, he was expected to return to see his family and watch his 21-year-old brother play in the upcoming football game at North Dakota's Minot State University, where he was a junior and tight end. Although they chatted on the phone, the last time the brothers spoke and saw one another was during the spring break. That was when they drove cross-country to the university that Michael spoke about, the discipline it took to overcoming pain during his first SEAL training, which he had to quit. Quote, Michael had a broken heel, and he still had to pass more physical tests, his brother said. He was running hard in the sand, and the pain mounted, but he told himself, don't pass out. I can't pass out. But he couldn't continue. He rang the bell, his brother said, a signal that a trainee had quit the program. Michael Mansour stayed in the Navy and waited for another chance. He was assigned to Europe for 2 years, and when his mother Sally visited him in Italy, she said she found him focused, working out, swimming, and running, so he could re-enter the SEAL program. For Mansoor, it was his chance to join one of the nation's elite forces, she added, that when he finally graduated, it was her son's and the family's proudest moment. The 25-week basic underwater demolition SEAL training in Coronado, California, is one of the most grueling training programs in the military, and the dropout rate exceeds 50%. As one of the U.S. military's most elite and secretive fighting units, the SEALs almost never reveal their missions to the public, even long after completion. The loss has shaken the proud Marine family. Michael's father, George Mansoor, and older brother, Jim, 27, are both former Marines, which has sought solace in knowing that Michael did not die in vain. Relatives, neighbors, and friends visited the family home and left flowers. Neighbors tacked yellow ribbons that read, "Support our troops," on trees and signposts in recognition of Mansoor. "He was friendly and would wave whenever he did the lawn outside," said neighbor Patricia Stanton. "He was nice, very sweet, and I know he was dedicated to the service." Mansoor enlisted in the Navy in March 2001 and graduated from SEAL training in March 2005, said Lieutenant Taylor Clark, a Navy spokesman. Rear Admiral Joe McGuire, a SEAL and a commander of the Navy Special Warfare Command, issued a statement praising Mansoor, who died conducting some of our military's most important missions. "We hope that in time, Michael's family is comforted in knowing that he died fighting for what he believed in, and we will not forget his sacrifice." Mansoor attended Garden Grove High School, where he played in the Aragonite football team as a tight end. "In football, he was one of the smaller guys for a defensive end and really skinny," said Ricardo Cepeda, a former teammate who teaches history and coaches football at Garden Grove High School. "But he was tough and lay everything on the line." In addition to his parents and brothers, Mansoor is survived by his sister, Sarah Fernandez of Anaheim, and nieces and nephews. The summary of his action. Petty Officer Michael A. Mansoor, United States Navy, distinguished himself through conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty as a combat advisor and automatic weapons gunner at Naval Special Warfare Task Group, Arabian Peninsula, in support of Iraqi freedom on the 29th of September 2006. He displayed great courage and exceptional bravery while conducting operations in enemy-held territory at Ar Ahmadi, Iraq. During Operation Kentucky Jumper, a combined coalition battalion clearance and isolation operation in southern Ar Ahmadi, he served as automatic weapons gunner in a combined SEAL and Iraqi Army sniper overwatch element positioned in a residential rooftop in a violent sector, an historical stronghold for insurgents. In the morning, his team observed four enemy fighters armed with AK-47s reconnoitering from the roads in the sector to conduct follow-on attacks. SEAL snipers from his roof engaged two of them, which resulted in one enemy wounded in action and one enemy killed in action. A mutual supporting SEAL IA position also killed an enemy fighter during the morning hours. After the engagements, the local populace blocked off all the roads in the area with rocks to keep civilians away and to warn insurgents of the presence of his coalition sniper element. Additionally, a nearby mosque called insurgents to arm to fight coalition forces. In the early afternoon, enemy fighters attacked his position with automatic weapons fire from a moving vehicle. The SEALs fired back and stood their ground. Shortly thereafter, an enemy fighter shot a rocket-propelled grenade at his building. Though well acquainted with enemy tactics in Ar Ahmadi and keenly aware that the enemy would continue to attack, the SEALs remained on the battlefield in order to carry out the mission of guarding the western flank of the main effort. Due to expected enemy action, the officer in charge repositioned himself, with him and his automatic heavy machine gun in the direction of the enemy's most likely avenue of approach. He placed him in a small, confined sniper hid site between two sealed snipers of an outcropping of the roof, which allowed the three SEALs maximum coverage of the area. He was located closest to the egress route out of the sniper hide site, watching for the enemy activity from an unseen location. The grenade hit him in the chest and bounced onto the deck. He immediately leapt to his feet and yelled, "Grenade!" to alert his teammates of impending danger, but they could not evacuate the sniper hide site in time to escape harm. Without hesitation, and showing no regard for his life, he threw himself onto the grenade, smothering it to protect his teammates who were lying in close proximity. The grenade detonated as he came down on top of it, mortally wounding him. Petty Officer Mansour's actions could not have been more selfless or clearly intentional. Of the three SEALs on that rooftop corner, he had the only avenue of escape away from the blast, and if he had so chosen, he could have easily escaped. Instead, Mansour chose to protect his comrades by the sacrifice of his own life. By his courageous and selfish actions, he saved the lives of his two fellow SEALs, and he is most deserving of the special recognition accorded by awarding the Medal of Honor. To Petty Officer Mansour, to all the men and women who have served and are serving and who will serve this nation and keep our freedoms safe, we can never say thank you enough. We dedicate this song, "My Name is America," by Todd Allen Herring.
Born in the grip of oppression, I fought for my liberty. I paid with the blood of my people. Freedom has never been free. Now my door's always open to dreamers and friends. When I'm attacked, I protect and defend. Because my name is America, I stand proud and free. My name is America, don't tread on me. I cannot be broken, I cannot be shamed. If you hurt me, I'll get stronger, and I'll rise up from the flames. Taken from others, others gave it to me. They believe in the virtues I stand for, my respect for humanity. Now I'm challenged by tyrants who envy my power, but their vicious deeds become my finest hour. Because my name is America, I stand proud and free. My name is America, don't tread on me. I cannot be broken, I cannot be shamed. If you hurt me, I'll always be here. will harm me. I'll face without
My name is America. You can find it up on YouTube or go to toddallen.com and download it for free. Mike, we got ourselves a great guest.
Yes,
go ahead.
Before we go to our guest, that was a great dedication, Annie. That was, you know, we don't do these because they're easy, but that was just a typical soldier can go free, but dives over the bomb, not only to kill himself, which in most cases, that's what happened, but to save his fellow brothers and sisters who are also wearing the uniform. Just a terrific dedication.
Yeah, and
I'm surprised you made it through. I detected in the first 60 seconds your voice, and I'm like, oh, boy, this is going to be a challenge right here.
Yeah, and the hard part is that, you know, when you read the citation for his Medal of Honor that he was given by President Bush, I was crying, and of course, when you try to read something with tears in your eyes and the tears drop into your eyeglasses, it becomes an interesting challenge. But I made it through it, and God willing, we may not have to do many more of these in the future, that we can bring our men and women home safely and, you know, worry about our own business here in the United States. But that said, we've got a fantastic guest. He's a pastor up in Michigan with you, up in your area, but he's also written a fantastic book called The Yellow Rose of Texas, The Succession of the Lone Star State, Pastor Dennis Snyder. Good afternoon, Pastor.
Good afternoon, Annie and Mike. How are you both doing?
Well, I'm hanging in there.
Well, good.
Doing great, Pastor.
Good. Let me just say before we start anything about me or my book or any of that, that I appreciate the fact that you dedicate your shows to our fallen, to our military. I served in the Navy myself a number of years ago during the Vietnam conflict, and I say conflict, war. And also my son served, deployed over in Iraq and Afghanistan in the U.S. Marines, and lost some of his friends and is still losing friends over there. And we pray for them often. So I appreciate the fact that you dedicate your show to our fallen. And,
whereabouts are you in Michigan?
I'm in Spring Lake, just a hop, skip, and a jump from you, Mike.
Yeah, actually, I was just in Spring Lake a few hours ago. I was, I'll bet you, when I named the place, I was at Hip's Bookstore. It's a World War II bookstore right on the Strip.
Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah.
Annie, this guy has this bookstore. He opens whenever he wants, but this guy not only went to my high school, but he has a bookstore of old, old World War II books, the kind that eventually will be banned from the country. But basically, you go through these books, and actual soldiers, many soldiers, they got memoirs. It's amazing. So whenever the guy's around to open, it's like, it's just amazing. But anyway, we're glad you're here, and your book is actually a great topic. It's been a great topic of discussion politically for a year now, for a few years now.
Yeah, right. Since Obama, basically, and the folks saying, "Wait a minute, that's not where we want to go as a country, and let's leave the country." So petitions have been out in all the states, I think.
There have been, and you get some of the highlights with that CEO for Facebook giving up his American citizenship to go live out somewhere in Asia. You've got various celebrities, you know, giving up their citizenship and living, you know, over in Europe or Asia or something like that. You know, it's one thing for an individual to do it, but for an entire section of the United States, it raises a lot of curious questions in which your book does delve into, you know, with it. And, you know, just before we get into the book, you know, as I said, you happen to be a pastor. I don't know what denomination you're with. What are you with?
I am an independent church. We serve at an independent church, but we are affiliated with the IFCA International Fellowship.
Okay.
Which is a group of independent churches of like-minded faith and doctrines, and so we have people to fellowship with and so on. So we're not just off on our own somewhere doing our own thing. And we are a Bible church, a Bible-believing church. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we're going to stand firm on the Word of God and strive not to waver from it. I'd like to say we're perfect in doing that, but we're human, so we have failings as well.
All right, well, I put up in the chat room your link to your Dennis Schneider Dennis Schneider Ministries is up in the chat room that people can click on that. And my co-host just put up the Amazon link so people can download the ebook or read it or buy it or whatever. You also have the Struggle for Sovereignty series, as well as you do murder mysteries, the Lake Haven murder mysteries. I think I may have read one of those. Yeah. It sounds familiar. I'm going to have to double-check my bookcase because I think I may have one of them up there. Wow.
Right.
Interesting. Yeah, might. Yeah. Now,
question I have, Pastor, is that years past there's always been conflicts, you know, states fighting with the federal government or whatever. How come, say, the last decade, so many are talking of secession? I mean, we've always had states disagreeing with the feds and, you know, court battles on and on. But never so many within the last 10 years talking about displacement. I mean, why?
Well, I wish I could answer that. I think people are just getting fed up with big government and just the this concept of it's our way or no way, our way the highway type attitude of our administration. I won't tell any secrets here, but I think we all know that our administration we have now is rather liberal, it's hard to deal with some of their mindset. In fact, I was just listening to a radio talk show today that talked about the fact that the way left liberals are even thinking that America is unique. We have no uniqueness at all, but yet we are, obviously.
You know, that's the funny part, because you do see some of the people on the left side, and even the far left, you know, stepping back and going, wait a minute, this is not what we were looking for. This is extreme even. And they're starting to step back away from Obama, which in a way cheers me, which makes me think that there's hope that we can tip the scales back towards our direction of being right. And this is something that your book addresses, and it's funny because the character that you have that comes into office after Obama, you know, actually is displaying a lot of the very characteristics we see President Obama today displaying, like for his actions on Syria and the way he throws his tantrum. You know, it's like it's got to be my way or no way. And I found that the way you were able to predict these actions in your book and the way we see it unfurling today is really uncanny.
Well, I appreciate that thought. I'm certainly not a prophet, but I think the handwriting's on the wall in this area. Now, our president, I pray for our president on a very regular basis, and I think all believers need to be praying for our president. That's part of what the scripture tells us to do. So I do that, and I pray for him to realize God's will, not his will or man's will or the liberal agenda. I pray for God's will in his life. So I do pray for him, and I'm going to continue, and I'd love to see him turn around. You see this little tangent there I'm just going to do it the way I want to do it. I have my agenda. I'm going to follow that agenda. And I just took it to the next level with the 2017 when the new liberal, ultra-liberal, I guess you could say, or maybe dictator decides I'm going to take over and does that.
Yeah, now in the opening chapter, you start off with Lord Wolsey's quote, which reads,
right.
From bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependency. From dependency back to bondage. And I think we're at the moment where we've gone into dependency. We're just one step away from going back into bondage.
Right. I agree. That was written in the 1700s, and that is a pretty much a way that major countries, well, such as us, after 250 years, ends up. They become a major country because of the bondage they're in, and they say, we're out of here. We're not going to put up with this. And spiritual faith takes over. It becomes courage. And then because of that courage, we want our liberty. We did this 1776. We did this and said, we're done. We're not going to put up with this anymore. We have our faith. We're going to follow the scriptures. We're going to do what we're going to do. And then from that liberty to selfishness or to abundance, and we have certainly had abundance here in America, haven't we? And now all of a sudden,
absolutely.
Now all of a sudden, I deserve it. I get it, whether I work for it or not. And therefore, we can keep those who give it to us in office by voting them in, because I'm going to get a free ride.
Absolutely true. Yeah.
Yeah. And, and that's where we're at now.
Well, there's something funny, because I have later on, coming up in about a week and a half, a CIA operative, a former operative, coming on, and he's got a book. And in his book, he tells of a very interesting situation that at the time that the fall of communism in Russia, they were starting to recognize religion, and they were allowing churches to open and people to openly worship. And he said that his Russian counterpart told him that was the main reason and factor why communism failed, because religion, faith, helped them bring liberty. And this is what happened in our nation. When you compare our revolution, it was faith-based. And I think that's the major part, a major thing that you're saying in your book, that we have to be faith-based and do it like our revolutionary fathers did, you know, use, you know, righteousness as our weapon to combat this bondage.
Sure. Yeah, that whole concept of this new president's coming in and taking Christianity out of the picture, taking scripture out of it, and taking all the this concept. Our government is not going to have anything to do with religion at all. And I mean, he comes in as a complete atheist and doesn't want anything to do with any kind of religion, especially Christianity, because Christianity is an absolutist religion. I mean, the Bible is the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is what it says. Therefore, it's true for everybody, not just believers, but for everybody, because it's God's Word. So,
no, it's interesting, because Jessie, she has a group called Unite the Vote, which is an excellent website. She writes that she was in Russia 2 weeks after the coup, and she saw the lines of people getting baptized again and married in the eyes of God. You know, Jesse, if you want, give a shout out here onto the show. You know the number to call in, girl. But it's true. You know, people, they're saying statistically, people that have faith are happier. They're calmer.
Oh, yeah.
They're more productive. Yeah. And once you take away faith, you have nothing but dependency upon government.
I will agree with you on that one. In fact, I don't believe there's any way to enjoy life other than to enjoy it in the Lord.
Well,
I may be able to buy it.
The president claims to be a Christian. At least he says so in his debates, although all his practices indicate otherwise. Is that one
right.
of those things, don't do as I say, do as I do, or you know what I mean? Say do
sure.
as I say, not as I do.
Yeah, it's of course, if you look back at who his pastor was for so many years, you tend to realize, anti-what?
Pastor Jeremiah Wrong?
Yeah, right.
But isn't his daughter all caught up in that big scandal about $16 million going missing out of government funds? somehow or other they scammed it out of the system. I don't know how
much.
I
may have missed that.
I think she forgot about the commandment that said, "Thou shalt not steal." I think she didn't listen to her father's preaching too well. We've got here on the line Jesse Weeks. Jesse, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. I was so glad I checked in on your show and excited about this book.
Jesse, you're breaking up pretty badly. You want to try to call back? Because your line just broke.
Yeah, I can do it.
Okay, great. All right. Now, I got to say, I am completely amiss. You know, I originally, as you can tell from my dialect, I used to live in New York. I am now down in South Carolina. I've been here for almost 13 years. I have not once sat down to read the South Carolina Constitution. Now, I do remember as a youth reading the New York one, and I do carry around with me the Constitution. I have had it on my person since 1976, the same exact one. But you write about the Constitution with Texas in 1836 and the section in that Constitution that allows secession.
Mm-hmm.
So did you actually sit down and read the whole Constitution? Or?
I did not read all of Texas's Constitution. I did research mainly on the Internet and a few pieces here and there from the library. But, no, I did not attempt to read Texas.
Wasn't that the smoking gun when the governor first got into the presidential race? He gathered everyone's attention by threatening secession?
Well, yeah, he didn't really threaten it, but he basically he told a reporter that when Texas came into the Union in 1845, one of the issues was that we'd be able to leave if we decided to do that. So apparently when they came back after the Civil War, in the Texas Annexation Agreement, they said, we have the right to split off if we want to, or at least five different separate states, perhaps even. And so we have that right. We're keeping that right. But that's up in the air, too, if that's really true or not. Perry, Governor Perry said, hey, you know, we have that right to do that anytime we want. So he suggested that, at least.
All right. Well, we got Jesse Weeks back on the line. Jesse, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. And is this a better connection?
Absolutely.
Lovely. The first thing I'd like to say, I'm excited about your book. Annie mentioned about Unite the Vote. We also have our organization is also called Return of the Republic, and so the Republic is something that I feel very passionate about, and I love the idea of providing a story to create a vision of what could happen, right?
Right.
So that people can have a picture of that. I mean, we're so involved in day-to-day matters of making our living and dealing with politics or not dealing with politics or whatever. And it's, you know, one of the things in the elections, the recent couple of elections, is that nobody's really painting that picture clearly, the vision for America. But many of us that are informed can see the trend of where we're going, whereas the American majority is rather sharing the same feeling. We're on the wrong track. We've been on the wrong track. But where is that track leading? So I am going to buy your book, and I am so happy to weigh in on this show. Annie had mentioned about the thing in Russia. Yeah, I was just very fortunate. I have this case called, this disease called terminal curiosity, and I'd always wanted to go to Russia, so I booked a flight to Russia, and it turned out that, and it was up with a homestay, right? And it turned out that they had a coup right before I was to arrive. And all my friends said, oh, you can't go. It's dangerous. I said, are you kidding? This is a great time to go. And it's true. Lines and lines and lines of people. The churches were opening, and very traditional Christians in their black dress and all, you know, all the, it
mm-hmm.
was incredible, the churches, and of course the architecture there is so old. I was really into it, but there were lines, maybe in every big cathedral or church that was left in Moscow, you know, because Stalin had, most of the churches had been put into the river, right?
Sure.
Into the Volga, I mean, things were destroyed. There was still rubble in the street from when the Germans invaded. It was an incredible thing to witness. And also the people were very excited about this opportunity. They were scared because they were so used to being taken care of. But the opportunity to go to church, there was lines of people from all ages, you know, moms with babies, old people, and everything in between, just lining up. And the priests would go by and just baptize, you know, like a factory, because they were lined up to do this. And then in the wedding chapels, they were getting dressed up, and their, you know, greatest thing is they've been married, you know, state marriage, but they wanted to be married in the eyes of God, and now mm-hmm. they could, and the lines were large. It was a tremendous thing to witness. A society that was coming out of where religion had to be, you know, in basements, right?
Right.
Or any kind of group meetings at all had to be, you know, all underground. But now they were coming out of the shadows, and they were celebrating their faith. It was beautiful.
Yeah, it's
Thanks for giving me the opportunity to remember it.
Yeah, but it's interesting, Jesse, because in Russia, China, Korea, North Korea, South Korea as well, religion was banned. Christianity, per se, was banned. You couldn't even bring Bibles in. Those underground churches were because they couldn't do it in public, were underground doing it and having church and serving the Lord in secret, so to speak. But the church grew by just numbers, thousands and thousands of numbers. And all throughout history, even in the Bible, when Christianity first started, when Jesus, when the disciples were going out, persecution all over the place, and they were forced to disperse and go to different towns. And when they left, they took the gospel with them. And that's what's taking place in these communist countries, these countries that were closed at one time. And these churches are thriving underground. And then, like Russia, all of a sudden, you can do it now. Wow, they're all out, coming out of the woodwork.
Yeah, it is very curious. You know, it's funny, just a little personal. For me, I grew up Roman Catholic, and over the years, you know, many things have happened, and I kind of like grew distant, and I wasn't going to church, even though I still had my faith. And then recently, my husband and I, in the last couple of years, started going back, and it bothered us that we were married by a justice of the peace. So this past May, on our 20th anniversary, we exchanged our vows in church, and what struck me as really, really odd. It was in the middle of the afternoon, and someone had come out, a friend of ours came out in the aisle, took a picture of us as we were standing there with the priest, and the light that shined off of the crucifix directly behind us was as if it was a blessing coming down on us. And I guess when people find their religion, they find an inner peace, that they stop being restless. And it's something I'm finding within myself.
Right.
I have a little story. Can I share
it? Sure.
What?
But it's a story I like to share because it's sort of just very, very practical. When I was living in Hawaii, I had to get a, you know, regular doctor, right, just for my annual checkups. Nothing wrong with me. So I went to this doctor that Miss Swing. And she did that initial review. She, you know, tapped my knees and all that stuff, right? And she's assessing me and making notes and looking in my ears, my eyes, and all that stuff. And then the whole while she's having a dialogue with me. And then she goes back to her desk and she writes her little notes. And then she says, well, your physical condition and, you know, it seems like your emotional and intellectual condition is very good. Very strong. What about your spiritual condition? And I just looked at her. I said, what? Because it was an odd question from a physician. And she said, I don't mean to offend, and I don't want to, you know, you don't have, all I want to know is, do you feel that you can pray and get an answer directly? And I said, well, yeah, I pray all the time, and I do feel like I'm heard. I don't always get the answer I want, but, you know, I do. I said, but I'm really curious. Why are you asking me that? And she said, well, studies show that people that feel that they can talk to a power greater than themselves and be heard, you know, maybe get an acknowledgement or an answer, are generally healthier, less stress. They don't have suffer loneliness, all of that. I thought that was powerful.
Yeah, and
yeah,
the
it
fact
is,
that
definitely.
Yeah, and the fact
and
that the physician was doing that, yeah.
That's
right,
not only great for a physician. My point was what you said, Annie. If throughout history, John the Baptist, St. Thomas More, there have been many people who are so strong with their belief in Christ that, you know, John the Baptist, you can just imagine before they beheaded him, he probably said, cut it off. He probably laid down for him because their belief in their inner spirit and soul is so strong with Christ that they know, I mean, the true faith and the true walk, whereas the old saying, you walk in the valley of death, I think in many, many ways, I don't want to just kind of single out the state of Texas, but many, many ways, we do know people in Texas are very strong about God and country. And
sure,
there are many states out there, but Texas kind of sticks out, and kind of in that order, too. And they're not afraid of doing tough things. They've always been the state that kind of, you know, lays down the law. And I think that's very, very true is for those who really, really believe in Christ, who really believe there's more than what we see here on earth. Those people are not afraid to stand up to anyone. And that's a great history, biblical as well as spiritual, starting with people like John the Baptist and St. Thomas More, who refused to bow to the king because he claimed that Jesus Christ was the only king. Go ahead.
Well, you know, it's something is strikes me as odd, because I'm here in the heart of the Bible Belt. And, you know, when people talk about a religion, they're afraid. They're afraid that they're going to offend someone. And I keep on saying it's freedom of religion, not from religion. It's freedom of speech, not from speech. And something our priest said in our service this past Sunday, and I mean, for some reason, the service just absolutely moved me. It was fun. It was absolutely fun. And he goes, the priest said, you know what? Just because we practice our religion does not mean we cannot have fun. Because isn't that what actually, you know, Christ was trying to preach about, that to enjoy life to its fullest, but simply walk in his path as you do it?
Sure. Yeah, in fact, yeah, Jesus came and said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly, exceeding life. So if I couldn't have fun as a pastor or even as a Christian, well, that'd be terrible. I have more fun. I was saved out of the drug culture. I didn't put my trust in Christ till I was 28 years old, and I was a drug dealer. In fact, when I met my wife, I was her drug dealer, and Christ got a hold of us, turned our life around, and I've had more fun in the last 35 years. I'm getting up there in age than I've ever had in the first 28 years, even though I thought I had it all, you know. I didn't have anything until I put my trust in Christ. And then life just flows from then on. And so I enjoy life now as I obey God and his word. It's fun to live. I have purpose and significance because of my relationship with my Lord. So, I find it hard sometimes to think of those who have no relationship with God. What is there in life for you? You know, it's as the Ecclesiastes says, meaningless is all meaningless. It's, you know, grasping after the wind. So,
yeah, and it comes back to being in bondage because now you have no drive. Whereas if you have a religion and a faith, you know there's something better. There's always going to be something better waiting for you. You know,
right.
the cup of the everlasting of life that you're going to finally sip on your final day breathing here on earth. You know that even though you should lay down your life for God and country, there will be something waiting for you that's better. You have a goal. You have something to aim for. If you're under bondage and you're dependent upon government only, you have nothing to aim for. You have no drive, no ambition. You become nothing more than a drone, a slave. And this is what we're trying to fight and what your book talks about. And it brings that point out very, very nicely, because you have in here where several people have signed a petition against the government. And
right.
Each and every one of them end up being singled out. And you hear stories about these FEMA camps opening up and rumors about them. But you actually start working it into your story where people are actually arrested for believing and speaking out for freedom.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If they sign the petition, any petition, not just the one in Texas, but in fact, part of this is the story is about a retired Marine, Major Sergeant Marine, who was retired and a police chief, and he has signed a petition, but he's in Carolinas. And so he signs his petition, and all of a sudden now he's lost his job as police chief. All of his retirement from the government is taken away. All his permits to carry any guns are taken away. Everything's taken away from him because he's no longer a citizen because he signed his petition and didn't renounce it. So, and of course, he travels with a small group to Texas to join a former commander of his, Jim Bowie. Play on names, an ancestor of the great James Bowie. So it's an interesting take, I think, as we see the freedoms of just our freedoms being taken away in that concept. And in fact, I think the storyline takes a place that you see what happens is regular people are stripped of their freedoms. Regular people being those who are not afraid to say, hey, wait a minute. This isn't right. Let's do something about it. And we do have that right to speak up. We do have that freedom of speech. And we need to use that freedom of speech, as you pointed out. And that freedom of religion, I shouldn't be afraid to share what I believe. Whether you agree with me or not, I should be able to share that. And you should be able to share what you believe to me. I don't have to buy into it. You don't have to buy into mine. We need to be open and willing to listen, at least, and have some dialogue.
Yeah, and if you don't like what I'm saying to you, you can simply walk away. You know, or put your the earplugs in for your iPhone, or just walk away, make a phone call. You know, if you don't want to listen, don't stand there. But for me to be able to say my opinion, I should not be silenced. It's okay for you to say whatever you want, but it's not okay for me. And this has been happening all across the nation with the IRS, with these audits on conservative groups that are 501c3 or c4 applications. And
sure.
Recently I was talking about it because here in the state of South Carolina, the Secretary of State of South Carolina has had an investigator contact each and every one of our groups here. And this is something that we've been talking about among ourselves, and I've discussed it on the show a few times. And they're asking for us whether or not you're incorporated or not, whether or not you have an EIN, an employer number, bank accounts, or whether or not you have a membership list, if they pay dues, if you make contributions. And they're auditing us, asking us to go onto the Secretary of State website and apply for the charitable status. And we already were being harassed by the IRS. Now we have people from our own state under questionable circumstances. And this is coming on the steps of Lindsey Graham running for re-election, which I personally wonder whether or not he's behind some of this. But they're actually trying to stifle the voice of conservatives because they know they can get the country to go in the direction they want if they stifle our voice. So where you had it in the book where people are arrested and having their properties and things confiscated, they're doing it, you know, through the system by using government bureaucracy.
Right. And I hope you notice in the book that these folks who sign a petition, who are saying, wait a minute, this isn't right, they're not kooks. Like the left would want to paint the conservative as being kooks. Or the Christian is a kook. I mean, they're fundamentals. They're radical. You can't listen to those guys. the characters in my book are regular people, regular Joes, not Plumber Joe, but regular Joes. And, you know, they're not wackos. In fact, the wackos might be on the left in the upper and so on. So,
reading about your bio, I saw that you were riding a Harley. And I just had that picture in my mind of you riding up to church for a service on the back of the Harley, which I'm sure you have done. But I want to bring it over to the 9/11 demonstration that happened. And someone had written in one of these forums and started saying, oh, wow, I'm sure all the people in D.C. are going to love these dirty, smelly Harley bikers as they stop at every intersection. And then someone else called them, you know, teabaggers, which, of course, that drives me crazy. So I had to shoot back. I am not someone to keep my voice quiet. I had to shoot back. And I says, listen, I used to ride a bike, and at the time I rode a bike, I was an office manager for a mid-sized law firm. You know, and I bathe every day, sometimes twice a day, depending upon the Carolina heat. And then I point out that, you know, people that ride Harleys or any bike come from all walks of life. There's doctors, there's dentists, there's teachers, there's veterans, there's military, there's police, there's firefighter, there's office workers, there's corporate execs, there's corporate traders. You know, it, simply because you ride a bike does not mean that you do not bathe.
Well, but there's some that take the next step is riding a bike's not the problem, it's riding a Harley-Davidson that's the problem. And because those are all the gang people, quote unquote. And it's interesting because the people who can afford a Harley-Davidson are the professional men and women. They're expensive. They're not cheap. My wife bought me mine for my birthday. It's a surprise birthday gift for me. Of course, with it came the payment book.
So, here, honey, I got it for you.
I just want you to know, Annie, I never ride on the back of my bike. My wife is behind me. I'm in the front of the bike, steering it.
Well, I could not afford a Harley. I had a Yamaha, so don't yell at me.
It doesn't matter what you ride. It doesn't matter what you ride. It's that you ride.
Well, and we should see how it gets. We get labeled in there, you know, in many, many ways. When you see, for example, our guests, if he happens to get on TV for something, right away these people have a smear label. Oh, the holy, whatever it may be, there's always this label to kind of denigrate. And that's what we see. We now see this a lot more in the Republican Party as we've always seen in the Democratic Party. But, I mean, this is exactly the game plan, is to kind of shine a negative light on everything where these people themselves believe the opposite. They get more and more people indoctrinated in their way of thinking. Go ahead. I didn't mean to cut you off, Pastor.
Yeah. We're just wackos. That's all we are, because we're religious. We're wackos. We stand on something that's absolute. And come on, everything goes, except if you have an absolute. You know, and that's a new tolerance today is we want to coexist with everybody. We want everything to happen and believe anything you want. That's fine, except don't come and tell me that you're a Christian, because I can't buy into that. I'm not going to accept that.
Well, what I find really funny about the whole incident on September 11th, they would have been through all of D.C. if they had that, you know, straight drive-through permit within 2 to 3 hours. But instead, they took the entire day because they obeyed every single traffic law, you know, the speed limit, you know, pedestrian in the crosswalk, stop light, you know, stop sign, yield sign. So now it took almost 1 million bikes, as I understand it. It was almost 1 million bikers rumbling.
Oh, they got almost as many as the Muslims there, huh?
And the Muslims barely made, what, 100?
Yeah, I know what. That doesn't surprise me.
I wonder which God was answering on that one.
Yeah, right.
Speaking of which, this came across just before we went on air, and this is from the Washington Times. A Memphis mother sent her 10-year-old to school, and the 10-year-old was given assignment to pick someone as an idol for a school assignment. And this little girl in Memphis, Tennessee, her name is Erica Shade, no, her daughter's name is Erin Shade, chose God. And the teacher told her, the teacher's name told her, no, you can't choose God, choose Michael Jackson. And that, can
well,
you
that
believe
would be probably that? That's probably the teacher's God.
Ah, a school spokesman said teachers cannot promote religion. But she wasn't promoting religion. She said pick an idol and write about that idol. So the teacher didn't assign her God. The
right.
child, in her innocence, chose it. She chose well. But here the child is told, no, you can't. That's bad, bad, bad.
I think there's another perfect example. That's a perfect example of Annie is when I tagged you on that article this morning on Facebook. I mean, a perfect example is the fact that people in general just are followers. And when you are a strong spiritual believer, you are more a leader as far as the human terms because you know you follow Christ. I think it was the kid in La Jolla, California. They told him to take the shirt off of Christ, and he said no. And the principal, he basically read the his First Amendment rights to the principal, in which they called the police, and he said, you lay a hand on me. He read his rights to the police officer, and finally they called his mom, and his mother called another mother and other mothers, and they basically have turned the school upside down, and that's what it takes. You know, it's going to take a united group of people who understand we can't fear government because there's a greater fear. And this is we've seen this throughout history. I mean, the kings and the pharaohs. This is exactly what basically what government wants. I mean, they want us to follow them. They want us to, you know, put God on the back burner or nowhere at all. And the fact of the matter is that throughout history, that's even been proven to be wrong, because Christ's presence has numerous times. If from a biblical standpoint, basically showed the amazing power of the king. Go ahead. I'm sorry, Pastor. I think I cut you off.
No, you didn't. No. That's good.
I have a thought.
Uh-oh. Here we go.
Uh-oh.
Go ahead.
Jesse's still here.
Okay.
I'll have to leave in a little bit. But, Annie, in the beginning you read some of the opening lines from the book. And I liked that sort of timeline, that line, and I'm going to look that up. Well, of course, I'll have the book because I'm going to get that. But where you start out of bondage and then the different phases that we go through, and then dependency, and we see that happening now, and then, you know, ultimately back to bondage, which we also can see now in so many different ways. A couple months ago, I put out, I kind of was trying to float a thought, trying to get people to think forward kind of thing, because I suggested in terms of liberty, have we fulfilled the promise of liberty yet, or where are we on the time frame and true liberty, right? Being able, you know, freedom of worship and freedom of expression, all of the things in the Bill of Rights, which I constantly remind people is not telling us what we can do, telling government what they can't do. But a lot of people, you know, we don't educate anymore on the Constitution and the Bill of Rights because apparently that's extreme, you know, which, you know, confuses me. But so I posted the idea and I said, what does Liberty Version 2 look like? And I'm thinking that somewhere in between out of bondage and then going through the different phases and then back into bondage, you know, the turning point, the fork in the road might be if we start to embrace Liberty Version 2, which would include the idea that you may have a belief, a certain religious belief, and I may not. They can be different. But instead of being threatening because each other is different, you know, maybe it's like interesting. Or something you can learn from. You know, when do we get to the point where there's no racial divide, there's just differences that can be appreciated? When do we get to the point where we can fully not only stand for our own freedom of expression or freedom of worship or right to own a gun, but also appreciate other people's freedom of religion. And I think that this is the divide that I see right now, that those on the, you know, the 8% in America, according to, I think it was the latest Gallup poll, that do not believe in God. The 8% are so intolerant of anybody that does believe in God, and vice versa. You know, is it possible that Liberty Version 2 is the challenge to step beyond my freedoms and appreciate your freedoms as well, as long as we don't harm one another? That's my thought.
I think our men and women in the military are fighting for exactly that. It's the freedom that I have. They're fighting for my freedom to live any way I believe I want to live, obviously within reason, within moral standards and so on, and I don't have the right to punch you in the nose because it's my right to do that. But I think our men and women in uniform have always done that, fighting for the fact that I can believe whatever I want to believe here. I can live any way I want to live, and so can you. And I think that's what you're driving at, if I read you right.
Yeah, and we need to bring that home, and we need to make sure that our politics brings that home too, that, you know, in our businesses and stuff. The fact that Chick-fil-A or whatever had that position on homosexuality, it's a private sector business, it should have been just fine.
Sure.
You know,
sure.
You agree to disagree, grow up, be mature. You're anti the Chick-fil-A position, then go to McDonald's or whatever. You know, why is it such a big deal? Why can't, you know, and so, yes, I do, your point is made well about the military fighting for theirs and others' freedom.
Right.
But I think that somewhere in Liberty Version 2, it's like we have to really step beyond and not hate
right.
each other or be threatened by each other in our everyday lives. Because somebody drives a Porsche and somebody, you know, has a bicycle, right? There shouldn't be a threat there.
I agree 100% with you.
Well, you know, this brings us back to the guest we had on Tuesday that wrote that book, Manipulism, that it's the mindset. It is a sociopathic trait of the mindset of those who embrace socialism. They have to feel superior to everyone else in order to keep us into bondage. So by their attacking us at our strongest point, you know, being our faith and our love of freedom, they can then cow people into feeling inferior and falling into line. And that's the sociopathic part of socialism. You know, it's like a mental disease. So you can't cure the mental disease. What you have to do is cut it out. And I think the only way you can find that utopia you want is when we finally meet in heaven, because mankind will always be a faulted, you know, person. You know, there'll always be those faults. We can never reach that perfection.
And we're all different, and it should be recognized that it's beautiful that we're different. I just had a thought. I hope I don't lose it. I did. I'll jump in when I remember it.
I lose those thoughts too.
Here's the question I have. Getting back to our guest, when you were writing your book, obviously I tend to think that Rick Perry's statement kind of inspired the book, the domino effect of that book. When you were writing this, what were actual people's opinions? For example, say you were to walk in a McDonald's at Fort Worth and say to 20 people, you know, this is when you were writing the book, okay, talk about secession. How many people would be like, no, no chance? Or some people would be serious, like, yes. Because, you know, I mean, public perception is a lot. Some people even claim that the goal is to divide America into, you know, different red state, blue state types.
There's over, in Texas, there's over 100,000 signatures on a secession petition now. When Obama first took office, it went fast. It gets to 25. Once you get to 25, then the government supposedly is going to close, supposed to look at it and say, well, what are we going to do with this? But it has grown exponentially since then, and it's over 100,000. Now, I realize 100,000 out of everybody in Texas, and of course, Texas is a big state, right? We all know that. But it didn't sound like a lot, but man, that's a lot of people who are doing that. And it's like anything, those who are a little bolder will sign the petition. Everybody else says, I want to, but I'm not gonna. You know how that is. So the statistics are really hard to figure out. But I think depending on where you went in Texas, if you go to Austin, now that's a little liberal haven there, but Texas is one of those states that is, in my view, as I did my research, is probably one of the only states that could possibly get away with this and survive for a number of reasons. One, because it's Texas and they've been a republic themselves twice, you know, had their own country twice already. So, and of course, they had the resources and the economy and utilities. They got their own utility grid that could take care of their state. They're not dependent on anyone else. In fact, from my understanding, a large percentage of the U.S. receives its oil and gas courtesy of pipelines that come out of Texas. So that's some leverage there.
You know, it's an interesting theory because, you know, a lot of Texans are fiercely independent, and this porous border is really getting a lot of people up in their uproar. But I think Arizona would also be another excellent state because they also have that porous border, and a lot of the ranchers are finally getting ticked off. And recently, one old, you know, God bless his heart, he was up there and, you know, saying, I'm going to be on this land, either standing up fighting for it or buried in the family plot over there. And that's the mindset that we have to bring to this battle. You know, one way or another, this is our land, and I'm going to be standing here fighting for it, or I may be six under, but, you know, you are not going to defeat my spirit. And and I think that's the mindset that the military has. Is it's also different because the military, you depend upon your buddy there. You know, you are not looking to see what their color or gender are. You are only looking to see whether or not they are able to, you know, get your back. And that's how you judge them, by their ability, which is what Martin Luther King wanted. Look at my ability. Sure. Don't look at what I look like. Look at what I can do. And that's why we have the world's best military, why we have the world's best first responders. Because as a cop, I only saw blue. When I called on that radio for a 1013 because I was in trouble, you know, I don't care who showed up. I just want someone to show up and cover my back.
Sure. You know, I saw a special one time talking about exactly this topic. And it was on April 19th, and it was about the Waco, Texas, David Koresh. And one of the things is the squashing of media stories getting out and this and that. At one time, they actually had to fly everybody in and land coppers because basically a lot of Texans and liberty groups basically...
Mike hunted. Went out.
Yes. What's that?
Your mic went out, so whatever you were going to make a point that you missed, skipped it.
Oh, okay. Is it working now?
Yeah.
Yeah, I care.
My point was that hundreds of people who believe in liberties were actually challenging the federal government. It was irrelevant what the situation with Koresh was. Here they were invading someone's sovereignty in their land. Yeah, you wouldn't see that happen in Rhode Island or in Boston. And basically, the command leader, who is retired now, said basically he just couldn't believe it. People just kept coming and coming. And, you know, they're telling everyone, get back, we're going to arrest you. They just kept coming. And then he commented where they threatened everyone, they were going to set up a jail. The next day, buses started arriving with people defending liberties. I mean, you just don't see that in other states. I was watching that thinking, I never even knew this. Well, of course not, because it's part of the story they didn't want you to know about. And they also arrested one guy who was, he was a kid from the University of Baylor, who was doing his own little, he's like his own little portable media outlet there. They basically arrested him so he couldn't get the story out.
But, well, that's not untypical.
Well, actually, that's kind of like a little bit similar to the plot in your book where, you know, people were flocking to the state of Texas, you know, to become a Texas citizen because they did want to preserve their liberties and they did want to fight for them. And, you know, it's, your book is The Yellow Rose of Texas, the Succession of the Lone Star State. We have the link to your Dennis Schneider Ministries where they can pick up the book. And Mike also posted the Amazon.com link on there that people can buy your book. I mean, it's a great read. And when are you coming out with part two?
I'd like to say next week, but it's going to be a while. I am swamped and trying to do my best to get it written, and can't say I'm making a lot of progress, but it is in the works. I will say that. And also a prequel, which will be a much shorter novella, but that's in the works as well. And so I'm trying to work on both of them at the same time. You know how those things go. I'm shooting for the end of the year. I'm not sure I'm going to make it, though.
All right, because, you know, you got me here with the cliffhanger, and I'm going, oh, my goodness. And, you know, the cliffhanger also reminds me of how we're left hanging with Syria. And I'm saying the parallel between these two, you know, things, between your book and how the president's reacting and how the actual situation and Obama is reacting. I'm just shaking my head at the parallels, and I'm telling people they've got to read the book, and then they'll understand what I'm talking about, because I'm not going to give all the plot away. It's something you just have to read. And
how you wove
technology into there also, I said, holy cow. It was just beautiful.
You've broken Annie's heart. Because all she talked about since finishing your book is, when is he coming out with volume two, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, I don't know. Why don't you ask him when the show comes on? next time, just lie to her and tell her her copy's in the mail.
Yeah, right. Did you get that hard copy, by the way, Annie?
That's in my hand. As my co-host, Cool Mike, knows that I do make notes. I don't like writing in books. I use Post-it notes. So your book is full of little Post-it notes where I had, you know, jotted down information and things that I wanted to talk to you about, you know, and how you cited the Declaration of Independence, my favorite part of it. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands. And that is my favorite part of the Constitution. And I'm just praying that we may not have to go that far. You know, as I was saying prior to you coming on, we had our Tea Party meeting back on Wednesday, and, you know, we were discussing the way we see things starting to happen. And I think the balance is starting to turn. I think people have just got pushed too far. So when the far left turns around and says Obama's gone too far, he's crazy, he's even more left than we ever thought he would be, we think maybe these Tea Party people and conservatives may have the right issue and they're starting to side with us. That makes me think that the balance is starting to tip back in our favor. I don't know if you see that.
I think so. Yeah, I'm seeing more and more of that. More and more people who voted for him are saying, maybe I didn't make the right choice. And my son, I mentioned, was a Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine. He's in the inactive reserves right now, so he's out of active duty in here. But in the last week or so, he was getting his old uniforms out and making sure they still fit. Because he's thinking, well, if we're going to go to Syria, I'm going back in. I can't leave my brothers in arms without me. So.
Let's pray that that doesn't come to that point, because
for sure.
my step grandson is a Marine. He'll be 1 year, graduated almost a year ago, and I understand, he's already gotten his orders to go over to the Middle East. He can't tell us where, but we're assuming it's Afghanistan. My godson, man, this is the guy that threw up on my shoulder when he was baptized. What a beautiful baby he was. And now he's going to be going into the Marine Corps soon. And I'm thinking, oh, please, Lord, let's not get into a situation in Syria where we do not belong.
Right.
Yes, we need to quick question before we let you go, Pastor. Tell us a little bit about yourself, like where you grew up, and you know, you obviously mentioned when you were making big bucks in the commerce business. But like, when did you get struck by the bolt of lightning, or did the light shine on you? Like, lead us up until now.
Well, I was born and raised in Grand Haven, Michigan. You know where that's at, Mike, just around the river here by Spring Lake. So I'm back home. I was gone for 20 years in the ministry, mostly in northwest Indiana. But, like I said, I was in the drug culture until I was 28. My wife actually tried to commit suicide at that time when we found out we couldn't have kids. And when we found that out, at the same time, some other things took place, and she took that hard and tried to commit suicide, took a bunch of pills, right before she passed out from those pills, she said, she called out to God. She knew she made a mistake at that point. So she called out to God and said, I don't want to die. I can leave my husband thinking it was his fault and da-da-da. And so she lived, and then she started searching. And we ended up at a church here in Grand Haven, and they actually opened the Bible and taught out of the Bible rather than just the preacher's opinion. And make a long story short, 3 months later, we trusted Christ as our Savior. A couple years later, I didn't know the Old Testament from the New Testament. A couple years later, I went back to Bible school in Grand Rapids, the Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music, now Cornerstone University, and graduated, went into ministry, and been in ever since. That was in 1986. Been preaching since then, and I've been writing, you know, for 20 years for magazines and newspaper and so on, articles in the nonfiction area. And then I do have a series of looking at life through the grid of the Bible, self-directed Bible study books. They're real simple. Just here's this scripture, what's it say, kind of thing. Ask a question or two. And then I got to start writing fiction about 3 years ago. And came out with that first book, Personal Vengeance, which is a story of murder, revenge, and forgiveness. And it's a motorcycle murder mystery type thing, thriller. And did a short series in there, two-book series. And then someone mentioned how to write about this. And I said, no way. And then I did some research. Next thing I know, I'm writing about Texas seceding. And started this series.
Well, it is.
I enjoy writing fiction.
It is a fascinating book. No, it's a fascinating book. But you mentioned how your wife wasn't able to have children, but yet you have two adult children and a beautiful granddaughter.
Thank you for reminding me. I always tend to leave that out. we trusted Christ. We were looking for to adopt, and we spent 8 years trying to adopt an infant. And finally, we got a call. In fact, the year I graduated from Bible college, got a call from the adoption agency. Said, "Hey, we have a six-week-old baby boy for you, and do you want him?" I said, "Oh, yeah." And so we adopted our son. 3 days before we were supposed to pick him up, my wife was sick. Went to the doctor. Doctor says, "You're 6 weeks pregnant." So our babies are 8 months apart. They're the same age. They're the same age for 8 months out of the year.
Wow!
So they're four months apart. Yeah.
That is a cool story.
That is not
very cool.
And you know, I hear a lot of stories, and it happened in my own family, where you know they struggle to have a child, and can't, and then they decide to adopt, and no sooner do they adopt that, you know, the woman finds herself pregnant. And I think it's God's little way of, you know, teasing us to strive harder. And he has blessed you. And I want to thank you and your son for your service, your selfless service to our nation. And you did it at a hard time.
Thank you. I have to run. I have actually a Vietnam veteran right here just came to my house. He's going to help me cut down a tree. So I have to get. So thank you for the interview, and we'll talk to you maybe some other time.
Absolutely. Right. You are always welcome back. We can talk about your other books and other issues, too, because I had a whole list of stuff I had want to speak to you about, and we haven't even got close to it.
Okay. Well, I'll do it again.
All right. Thank you very much, Dennis Schneider. Oh, man.
Thank you.
Fascinating, fascinating individual. And I enjoyed that interview a lot. Oh, and I would like to see him come back on the show. Michael.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, we were talking just before we brought him on. I mentioned Syria a couple of times. And this is my personal take. You know, President Putin has shown himself to be a leader of his nation. His main concern is his people and his nation and what is best for that. And what he has done has shown our nation how weak our leader is and how much of a leader he is not, because we are not having our best interests looked at. So I cannot blame Putin for anything he has done. It is not for the best interest of the United States, you know, and people can consider him evil, but for his people, he is doing what a leader should do. He is leading, and he's taking whatever he can to make his nation a stronger nation. So I cannot fault him. I may not agree with him, but I cannot fault him.
Well, and I also, throughout history, if you look at great leaders, whoever they were, whether they were a supervisor at a restaurant, a general, a president, a political, it doesn't matter throughout history. Leaders lead. They're not weak. They're not wimps. A girl, a friend of mine, posted on Facebook today, Annie, and she's 13 years old. This is what she writes. And, you know, why is it sometimes our lessons to adults are taught by kids? She says, for you guys who don't hang out with your other guy friends because your girlfriend doesn't like it, she said, man up. She said, and go hang out. Stop being so wimp. Stop being a wimp. A man is a man. And she capitalized it. You know, and that's very true. It's throughout history, our leaders have been leaders. I mean, we don't look at General Patton and think, wow. I mean, General Patton was a leader. People followed him because he was a leader. And this is history, and I agree. And I, that condescending letter in many, many ways, shame on us. Just shame on us.
Now,
exactly.
Now,
I mean, just...
We're down to our final 2.5 minutes here, so I'm going to say, you know, everyone to have a great weekend. And just remind you, we will be back here Tuesday with Gunnery Sergeant retired Jessie Duff, USMC. She's a wonderful, wonderful lady, hard fighter for the veterans. And, Mike, you're going to like the way she looks. And then we're going to have Tap.
I'm looking forward to it.
Along with her, we'll have Talbot Black of the Palmetto Gun Initiative. And then on the 20th, we're going to have former CIA operative and author Charles Faddis has a book out called CAFA, a very, very good book also. Fast reading, and it doesn't bog you down with a lot of technical stuff, but it's an amazing read about what may possibly happen here.
Who's our guest again for Tuesday? Gunnery Sergeant?
Gunnery Sergeant Jessie Duff, USMC. Okay. And then on the 24th, we have penciled in Congressman Mark Sanford. They may or may not go into recess on the week of the 23rd, so I'm waiting for confirmation on that. His chief of staff asked me yesterday to pencil him in. So if his chief of staff said, please pencil him in, I'm pretty sure he's going to be here. So until Tuesday, we will be back, same bat time, same bat channel. So we want to wish everyone a healthy and a safe weekend. God bless you all. Thank you.
Have a good weekend, everyone.
If you find yourself in trouble, count on me, my friend. I'll get right up in trouble.
You've been listening to Southern Sense Blog Talk Radio. Producer and your hostess extraordinaire is Ann Ubelis. The theme music, American Stand Up, is written and performed by Don Fortney. For more from Don, check out his webpage, teapartymusic.webs.com. Southern Sense is a proud member of Ghost Fighter Radio and Freedom Media Network. Southern Sense is common sense. Take it out, Don.
American.